Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you this morning. I think I got a little extra bounce in my step after 2 hours of trampolining with the youth last night. Maybe I have a little more of a hitch in my get-along, I think. I don't know. That's what it's all about right there, right? Jumping for Jesus. Actually, it's not unlike what we do in here. Well, we're Lutherans. It's a lot unlike what we're doing here. But follow me for a minute. It's really not unlike what we're talking about, and that is that we don't want to just want to, we don't want to only know about our faith and not live it out. We want to have our faith move us, change us, motivate us to get up out of our seats, off of the couch, and into a life where our faith shows. So maybe we could use a little more jumping up and down in worship. I'll talk to the elders about that. Actually, as Lutherans, I heard it once, somebody said, you know, if you've got the joy down in your heart, would you let your face know about it? So we're picking up today is a continuation of the message we had last week. Well, this clicker is going to be a little laggy today. Picking up where we left off last week, talking about how God has a spiritual journey for us. All right, and the idea is that you're somewhere along the journey and you have another step to take, somewhere that God is calling you to go next, to get engaged. And I want to say it again, church is a great place for that, for you to take those next steps, to get involved. Sometimes people will say to me, Pastor, I love your church. And I say, you know, that's the difference. I know when you go from being kind of just an attender to a member, when you call it our church or my church, you know. So don't just attend church, participate. And the way that we talked about this last week, as far as for those different, those broad strokes of the steps that believers take, the first is knowing God and having an intimate relationship with Him, a personal relationship with a personal and living God. And that's important. We all have to do that. And I said, if along any of these steps, you are saying, I need to do that, I still feel as though that's where I'm at and I'm kind of stuck. The next is find freedom. Deal with your hang-ups, your issues, your past, the things, the problems that are holding you back, so you can deal with them once and for all, so you can get on with the life that God has for you. And that's the next step, to discover your purpose so that ultimately you can make a difference in God's kingdom. And so then where we're at today is, all right, we understand that. The next question I think that's kind of obviously follows is how? How am I supposed to know what I am to do to make this difference that God wants me to do in this world, right? Ephesians says not only that we're saved by grace through faith, but that this is not by works, so that we can do the works that God has prepared for us in advance to do. Sorry, I kind of just obliterated that passage this morning. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but also 10, that we are to do the works that God has given us in advance to do. All right, so just mentioned a little bit before, and I'll say it again, there's an opportunity coming up for you in a few weeks through our stewardship department, and they're going to be sharing with you all different ways that you can get plugged in the ministry. So I would say just be praying about that now, so when those opportunities come up, you can say, all right, God, I'm going to take that step. But I want to offer you another thought today, and that is that God may be speaking to you. We actually have a God who speaks. The problem is we are not often as ready to listen as He is to speak. And so He speaks to us through His Word, and He also speaks to us through His Spirit, to our heart, in a way that He reveals Himself to us. In such a way that we begin to get ideas and thoughts and goals that align with what He is revealing to Himself to us about Himself and His Word. And these are things, I would say, that you could not come up with on your own. All right? They have to come from God, and they begin to shape you and guide you and direct you so that ultimately God's purpose unfolds in your life. And so there's a great verse in Proverbs that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And that word vision, it's not just a dream. It's really more of a revelation from God, and actually you can see the NIV, that was the New King James or the King James. The NIV translates it this way, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. So the idea is that without this God-given vision or revelation, people are in danger of perishing. All right, not just talking about physical death, but talking about the kind of a spiritual death that happens, or that death of a life, the death of a marriage, death of hopes and dreams and aspirations. Some people are walking around alive, but are dead inside. And what they may be missing is that revelation, that vision of what God has for their life. As the NIV says, where there's no revelation, they cast off restraint. And I think this could be interpreted as a kind of a life that says, who cares? Whatever. You know the saying, right? Whatever. Nothing matters. And you're kind of going through the motions. But that, I think, can be the worst mode of life to be in, a kind of a survival mode. All right? That's just not, you know, what God has in mind for his people. So I would say this, if you get nothing else out of today's message, get this, that God has created you for significance, not just for survival. And he's going to do that in each of our lives, in each of our own individual ways. You can't look at how God has made someone else significant and lament the fact that you're not significant in that way. Each one of us has a significance that God intends for us today. And my goal is to get you to dream again about that, to be able to say, that's where God is calling me. That's what he wants me to do. Because when you have no dream, well, you're leading that life of casting off restraint, or you could kind of say giving up. You could look at it as an early death, all right? But when you are, and that's where I think in many cases we could say that that lack of vision is what can lead to depression, unhappiness, and just really challenges in life. So the idea is when you're dreaming, especially a God-given dream, then regardless of the circumstances, okay, because we often think that if I just got this in line or if I just got that in line, then I'd be happy, then I'd feel strong, then it would all be good, it would all come together. But it's not that way. It's really when you are living out that vision, regardless of circumstances. Think, I don't know if any of you here are entrepreneurs. Often even church people will tell stories of the day that we were back in the warehouse, or the day that we, you know, had to set up the chairs back then, or when I first started my business and I had to work out of the garage. And why are those stories the great stories? Because there, it wasn't about the circumstances, it was about what was driving them. All right? So, have you seen the movie The Bucket List? I don't know. You don't have to say. This is not an endorsement or a recommendation for the movie, but maybe you have a bucket list. I'm kind of curious. How many people would say, I have a bucket list? All right. Good. This is something for me. I will be honest. I have actually said in many cases, in different situations, I don't have a bucket list, and here's why. And I still maintain this, but I am changing my thinking on this, because here's why. I always felt like, hey, you put things on a bucket list as if you're trying to cram them all in this life, as if these days on earth are all there is. But we have an eternity to live and have experiences and all. So I still maintain that if your idea for your bucket list is just to cram in a bunch of stuff before you run out of time, then don't make a bucket list, okay? No. Here's where a bucket list is good. If a bucket list is driving you, and in the movie what the main characters discover is it really wasn't about chalking off all those different things and checking off the boxes, we did that. It was what was happening to them along the way. It was the way that they lived, and they were driven by some goals and some aspirations. It was the way that they went along the journey than actually getting those things done. And I would say for you and I, that is where it becomes good. It's because it shows us, or we begin to have a direction and a purpose in our life. We used to have a saying back when I was in sales, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. So the idea is set yourself some goals and watch what God does in the process, all right? So, and I would say also, another saying, if you're going to aim, aim high. Aim for those God-sized dreams, because ultimately what we want our dreams to be, and what I'm talking about today, are those God-given dreams for your life. So if God is going to be the one who's ultimately going to unfold them and make them happen, then why dream small? It's kind of like if you went out to lunch with a millionaire or a billionaire, or dinner at a fancy restaurant, and they said, have anything you want, and you just got the side salad or the chicken fingers appetizer, you would, right? You know, no, you gotta go big in that case. Well, God is kind of saying, hey, I am gonna work in your life. Then don't go small. Don't dream for the things that you could do on your own. Dream for the things that when they happen, only God can get the credit. Because friends, God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Amen? So that's what needs to be driving your dreams and mine. So you have an assignment. If you don't have one, go home, get a bucket list started, put some things on there, and yeah, go ahead. You know, you want to visit Niagara Falls, write that down. You want to skydive, write that down. But then also have some meaningful things on there that actually will change the world, that will actually make this place, make your life, make your family's life a better place, because God is giving you that vision. Make sense? All right. So along these lines now, hopefully, got you maybe thinking about dreaming again. There are five kind of people. First type of person has no dream, no vision for their life. Now, I'm not trying to be confrontational, but the problem with this is if you have no dream inside of you, it might be because you lack faith. All right? Because Hebrews 11 is very clear that when you have faith, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. All right? So when we have faith, it draws us closer to God. And then God, we begin to see life with God's eyes. And God places his dreams in our heart. Things that you hope for by faith. Things that you might even only able to see by faith. All right? When God establishes church back, we read in Acts chapter 2, the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? There, we read in that, around verse 17, that it was then that they dreamed dreams and prophesied visions, which was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, okay? The point is, this is what the church does. They have the Holy Spirit, and we begin to dream the dreams and have the goals that God has for his people, all right? And I think one of the reasons that we may fall into this category of having no God-given vision is because, well, quite frankly, we can't hear the voice of God because we have too many other voices going on inside. And so in order to hear God's voice, you and I need to turn down the world's volume a little bit and let God speak to you. So this is God speaking in Jeremiah. He says, call to me, right? This is God, this one talk. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. So God's beginning to, he's beginning to call us to him. He's actually asking us, he's kind of almost begging us, you know, call out to me, get close to me, and I will show you. Now, this is prayer, but I want to say when you look at this, right? Our prayer time is not just a time when we dump all of our problems on God, all right? You can do that because he tells us to cast all our anxieties, cast all our burdens on him, but it is also a time to listen for God's answer or for him to show us great and mighty things. So make sure that you've got that kind of time in your prayer as well, to make it a dialogue between you and God. We talk to him, but he speaks to us. So maybe for your prayer time, maybe you have a pad nearby as God, those things that pop into your mind when you're trying to actually pray, well, maybe God is directing you on those. All right. Some people have, you could say, a wrong dream. Doesn't mean it's a bad dream or sinful. It may be good, just not God. All right. You allowed yourself to dream something, but it has only earthly pursuits in it. There's nothing connected to God. Now, hear me well. God does not mind you pursuing things, but it's important for you to know he has so much more for you, right? And that you and I can know the joy of being part of something that God's doing. That's why the Apostle Paul, on his third missionary journey, says this: "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me." This is driving him. It's a God-given job, a God-given task for him to complete. So Paul's literally saying, this is where I'm finding the greatest joy in my life. So the question is, where do I get? How do I have a God dream? I don't know how to tell you this any other than, and you won't necessarily like it, you can summarize it in one word. You want to get a God dream? You have to surrender your life to Jesus. You have to say, "Lord," just like we sang right before this message, "take my life," or "take all of me, take my whatever it is, right? My house, my car, my possessions, use it, Lord. Use this that you have given me." Because you and I must admit that everything we have, whether it is physical or even all of our abilities in our life, come from a generous God. And if you can see yourself as everything that exists in your life, every opportunity, every possession is really just something to be used in God's hands for his glory, okay? Rather than just on this little, we call it the dot on the line, right? We live in an eternity, and the part that we live is a dot on a line. And if you know anything about math, you get the ratio, okay? This little blink is not what it's all about. All right, so if this describes you, if you fall into this kind of category, daily surrender to his purpose. You won't have the right dreams until you do. And I'll tell you just a little experience from my own life on this. It's a little bit of the story of how I ended up in ministry. Back in the days, we lived in Arizona, and I was working for Motorola, climbing the corporate ladder, as I like to say, although I wasn't very high on the corporate ladder, but I was still climbing. So you know what that's like, right? You set in your aspirations, and I often tell people my office was just like Dilbert. You know, I shared a cubicle with a guy. That's how low on the totem pole I was. And then there were the guys that had their own cubicles. And then there were the guys that had the corner cubicles. And then there were the guys that had the side offices. And then there were the guys that had the side offices with the window. And then there were the corner offices. And then there were the corner offices with the window. I kid you not. That's exactly how our office was laid out. And yes, salaries and position were all associated with it. So I shared a cubicle with the guy, but I was climbing. Anyway, and I remember one day, and we were actually doing pretty well for a young married couple, and I just remember one day standing at our patio doors, glass, Arcadia doors, whatever you want to call them, and looking out at our pool and our yard, and feeling what, again, this is the longer story that I don't have time to tell you, but just kind of the angst inside of me, and actually in that moment, surrendering it all to God, saying, "God, you take the wheel. You take the wheel of where my life goes. You want your life to go in the direction God wants. You have to let him drive." And I could tell it to you the other way, and I'd say, if you're living out a life that is just for yourself, then I probably don't have to tell you, you maybe have already experienced the emptiness that it leaves you. Okay? Third type of person has what we could call a stale dream. Okay? The idea is at one point, one period of time, you were fired up about it. It was burning. But then either through a delay or some setbacks or some problems that popped up, things that you didn't plan on, now that dream is barely flickering. And maybe that's why God has you in the sound of my voice today, to be the one to kind of fan that into flame. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a piece of wood or an ember or something that's just about out, and you give it some air and it comes back to life and the flame sparks back up? All right. That's why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to fan into flame the gift that God has given you, because it can sit there and smolder. So the idea is, start dreaming again if your dream has gone stale. And here's the challenging thing. If this is you, if your dream was there but now it's stale, I can tell you it's not something that you just kind of casually get back into. Something has to happen. God has to get your attention. Something radical has to happen to get that spark back up. But that's okay, because we have a radical God. We have a God who does radical things, okay? But if this is you, let me suggest not just waiting for God to jump in front of you and say, hey, you know, let's get moving, all right? Because he may let you just sit there. That's one of the things about the God that we have. He's not forcing our hand. But you may recognize, I had that dream. What do? Well, I could suggest the spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting, okay? This is where you're taking time and you try to separate yourself as much from the world as you possibly can. You try to connect with God, okay? Because often the reason that we're in this state of a stale dream is because we got too much of the world, not enough of God. All right, does that make sense? And so what prayer and fasting does is it actually literally works on both of those. The fasting part, and it doesn't have to be just food. It could be, I think for many of us, media. A lot of the things that we kind of numb ourselves and drown out, you know, whatever God's trying to do. He can't get a word in edgewise. Whatever it is that you need to fast from, all right, it kind of takes you out of the world. But then to fill that back in is the prayer. All right? And that's the way you get more of God. You're spending time in God's word. You're spending time in God's prayer. And I'm going to tell you, something happens. Something happens when you get less of the world and more of God. That flame, that fire starts to burn again on the inside. All right? So it's time for you to get that dream going again. Something derailed it. Something God gave you, but it's gotten back burned. God still wants it for your life. Seek him on it, okay? Fourth type of person, have a vague dream, kind of a general sense, probably because it means you haven't spent the time to really understand it, to dig into it, okay? You know what actually helps with this? Write it down, all right? And there's a Bible verse that I'll admit it's kind of deep, it's kind of complicated, but it says, write it down, okay? Write the vision that God has given you and make it plain, okay? Write down what I have revealed to you. Now, this is a good habit for you to develop. You don't have to do it on tablets unless you got like an iPad or something like that. The point is, God has given this to you. What does writing it down do? Well, writing it down does a couple things. One is it helps you clarify, and the other is it helps you move. Here's what I mean about that. When you actually write it down and it's in front of you, then as you're going about and you have some time in the middle of all your busy world to say, where was I again, right? You know, you don't just go to the grocery store and kind of go through the aisles and see if stuff jumps out at you. You go with kind of a plan. So you make sure you come out of there, and if you go to Costco, you are going to come out with some things that weren't on your list. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying if you didn't go in with that list, you'd be hopeless, right? So we understand this concept. You put some things down so you kind of know where you're going. Your mind is always checking back in. And maybe you can look at it and go, gosh, this is really stalling. And you can pray and you can ask God, what are you doing in this area? What do I need to do, God? Is it time? Is this waiting? When you have it written down, it just helps you do that. And another thing, if you notice, it says that he may run who reads it. Okay? So that once you write it down, it allows it to move from your head to your feet. Okay? If you don't get anything else out of this message, just get some time alone with God, listen to him, and write down what he reveals to you. All right? We talked last week about taking the next step with God. This is the first step, taking the next step with God. See what he's got in store for you. All right, and the last one. All right? No dream, wrong dream, stale dream, vague dream, right? Are you with me? Those aren't the good ones. Good ones, God dream. Okay, and it's got several components to it. And I would just summarize them kind of this way. The first is it's a God-honoring dream. It's not a dream that just puffs you up, okay, but it's a dream that glorifies God. It's a dream that has purpose in his kingdom. It's a dream that actually takes faith because it's going to leverage what God gives you. Jesus has told specific parables about servants who were left with talents and they used them in a way that honored the master, and of course there was problem for them if they didn't. Okay, so we often talk about storing up our treasures in heaven. How do we do that? How do we take what God gives us on earth, use our faith so that it leverages it for an eternal purpose? All right. The other is it's a heaven-minded dream. It's a dream that has the courage to stand against the the work of the devil, who's trying to keep people from God, and say, not on our watch. This isn't going to happen. We are focused on God. The world may not be, and the devil certainly ain't, but we are, and we've got a heaven-minded dream that's set out to plunder hell and populate heaven. And everything we do is about getting people out of hell and into heaven. Because you do know that hell isn't a place that God sends people he's mad at, right? Hell is a place that people go to pay for their own sins, and they don't have to, right? And that's what we're telling them. That's what we're showing them, all right? And lastly, God dream is something that seems impossible to you because it requires God. You may feel like you're in over your head. You might feel like it's too big for you. But that's what keeps you on your knees. That's what keeps it being a God-honoring, faith-building, having heaven-minded dream, all right? So I guess in conclusion today, I just want to finish with a story from Scripture. Now, I know we've been talking today about a lot of lists, about a lot of information, about a lot of concepts, but what I'd like you to do right here is kind of just, let's finish out our time today with your heart, okay? See what was happening when Jesus was walking the earth and he came to Bethsaida. And some people brought a blind man, and begged Jesus to touch him. I just want to kind of stop right there. I think it's interesting that they obviously need Jesus because they're bringing a blind man to him, but then they go ahead and tell Jesus how to do it. So just right there, you know. Well, what we know is Jesus didn't touch him. What he does is he took the man. I guess he did touch him. He took him by the hand. But what he did is he didn't heal him right there. He let him outside the village. I just want to say, by the way, sometimes for God to do the work he's going to do in your life, for God to heal you, for God to speak to you, he's got to change the environment that you're in. Okay, now that's something for you to be thinking about. And then when he had spit on the man's eyes, right? They asked him to touch him, but I would just say this, right? You don't dictate how God is going to work in your life. You don't dictate what he's going to do. You might be thinking touch, and he's thinking spit. I'm sorry, it's in the Bible. And maybe that has a little more personal relationship in your life too. That's how you feel some days. But the point is, it still can be God working in your life. And he put his hands on them. And he says, do you see anything? And he looked up and he said, I see people that look like trees walking around. And something I think you and I got to think about is, all right, he's blind. It's possible that he once saw, because how does he know what trees look like? So I think I would just say, if you talk about what we've been talking about today, and that's God waking up a vision in you, right? Making the blind see, bringing a vision to a dead heart, okay? And then come, I think, probably two of the most consequential words in the story. Once more, right? There's no careless words in the Bible. You've got Jesus here who has all power. He can heal perfectly. He could have healed him perfectly on the first try. I'm using that, you know, first try loosely here, all right? But what he wants us to see is he's the God of second chances. He's the God of once more. Because maybe you're at that place in your life right now and you're thinking, I did pray about this. I thought God was going to do something, but he didn't. Or he only did it part way. Ah, well, he must have done all he's going to do once more. Once more. He's a once more kind of God. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes and he saw everything clearly. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for our church, that God would open our eyes to see clearly the vision he's given us and given each of you. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, in order for this church to be all that you created us to be, that includes every single one of us, Lord, we need to see clearly. God, help us to get beyond our own personal pursuits and our own personal agenda. Many of us are discovering is leading to emptiness and dissatisfaction anyway. So God, help us see once again. Lord, pour out on us a fresh wind and a fresh fire, a fresh vision. Let us leave here today, Lord, following you and drawing closer to you in your word, listening to you, writing it down, shutting out the volume of the world, making our dreams, Lord, your dreams, or your dreams, our dreams. Lord, I pray that we would get a vision that you intend for us to have so that we can make a difference that you want us to make while we are in this world, Lord, because our time is your time. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.